We are continuing our study in the Gospel according to Mark, and that's our Sunday morning study. And occasionally we come across a passage that just maybe it's nice to have a little bit of extra time to take a look at. And so when I'm preaching twice on a Lord's Day, we have the opportunity to do that, and that's what we plan to do this evening. Now, as most of you know, there are many Christian websites, and of course you have to be cautious about what you read. Some more orthodox than others, but many websites that you can write into and you can ask questions. And you can, you know, send in a question and then somebody can answer that individual inquiry you have about a verse of Scripture or about a theological doctrine. I was looking at one of those websites recently, and there was a letter written by a young person, and I read a portion of it here. It says, "I would like to just know if what it says in the Bible is true. It states that every sin is forgivable except if a person speaks badly about the Holy Spirit. I've attended a private Christian school, and one day my Bible teacher was saying that a person is not forgiven if he or she speaks against the Holy Spirit. As he stated that, I thought something against the Holy Spirit. I didn't mean to. It just happened. I prayed and I asked forgiveness. But does that mean I am forgiven, or am I eternally condemned? Signed, sincerely, worried." Now, in addition to those many internet sites that you could write in and ask questions of and read answers, there are, of course, as I think many of you know, various internet sites where you could log on and listen to sermons on various topics. I do that myself. I was listening to a gentleman preach recently on this topic. And my takeaway, the thing that really stayed with me was this. It wasn't really exegetical or even theological. It was very practical. He simply asked the people in the congregation, if any of you have ever thought seriously, if you've ever struggled with, did I commit the unforgivable sin, raise your hand. And he said that 50% of the people in that congregation raised a hand. And my mind started getting a little more active on this. I initially was just going to tuck this in right alongside with the passage we considered this morning, until I began to talk to a few other people who basically said, "Greg, I understand that because I've struggled with this and I've talked to people that have struggled with it." In fact, I was looking at one of my study Bibles, and as I was looking at this topic of the unforgivable sin, the study Bible has this note, quote, "It's one of the most debated and misunderstood sayings of Jesus' ministry." And so the more I thought about it, the more I thought, if this really is so important of an issue, then maybe rather than just going quickly through it, we ought to just slow down a little bit and take our time. Because what we're talking about is the issue of forgiveness, right? What is the just the great blessing of being a Christian? It's knowing that we're forgiven. It's knowing that everything I've ever done, whether big or small, that's contrary to God's will, that it's forgiven. And that sin will never be held against me. And here we are as a group of Christians just rejoicing in this fact that we can be forgiven. And then the question comes to us, does God promise to forgive any of our sins, all of our sins? And I think we all would say, well, yes. But then we ask the next question. Is it possible that there is one specific sin that God will never forgive? And the answer to that question is what we'll turn our attention to this evening in a message that I've called the unforgivable sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to worship you by opening up your word. We pray, Father, that this would be more than just a time of Bible study, even though we trust it will be so. We pray it would be a time of spiritual encouragement as your blessed Spirit that indwells every true child of God in this room this evening. We ask, Lord, that he would illumine our minds to the true intent of the words that you've breathed out for us tonight, that we might understand them in a way that would honor your name, that we might live out practically what we read of this evening, and we might be of help to others who might struggle with this issue. Lord, to that end, would you help us this evening? We need your help. We ask for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we are in Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. And what does Mark record for us, beginning in verse 28? He says, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but he is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Now, if you weren't here this morning, it might be helpful if you had the opportunity to hear the previous message. If this is something that's just really, really interesting to you regarding what is the unforgivable sin, maybe it's something that you've struggled with or someone you know struggled with it. Just a quick reminder that the messages that we preach are on the internet, and you could log on and listen. And especially, again, if your motivation level is high on this topic specifically, you're welcome to go and to listen to that. I want to start out with just a wonderful text that's so great and encouraging and such a blessing, verse 28, that in the midst of wrestling with the big question, we might just skip right over it. Let's not skip over it. We see in verse 28 a gracious declaration. Notice what Jesus says. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men. I mean, what a blessing that Jesus would say, all sins can be forgiven. And let's just take that one point at a time. All sins, it's a very general statement. All sin, any sin, Jesus said, can be forgiven. If you're listening carefully, you might be thinking, Greg, you're changing the words a bit, purposely so. Jesus said, all sins shall be forgiven. But we know literally all sin is not forgiven because many people will never seek forgiveness. They will never come to Christ. They will be cast into a literal hell forever, and the Bible clearly teaches that. So what is Jesus saying in verse 28? All sins, all types of sin, all manner of sin, any kind of sin that you could ever sin, that sin, if you would come to Jesus Christ and seek forgiveness, that sin can be forgiven. That's what Jesus is saying. Think about it. What is the worst sin that you've ever committed? The most shameful sin? The most embarrassing sin? Maybe a sin that you've never told anyone about? Maybe not even your spouse or your parents or what have you? You say, could that sin be forgiven? Notice what the text says. The text says what? That all sins can be forgiven. The sons of men. That's just people in general. You say, Greg, but wait. What if it's really bad? Like, what if it's a really bad sexual sin? Like maybe committing adultery and using your political power to get a person to commit adultery. Can that be forgiven? You mean like King David did with Bathsheba? Yes, that sin can be forgiven. You might be here thinking, but I've done even worse than that. I've been involved with hatred of such an intent that borders on murder. It might even be, I don't know if this is the case, but even in a congregation this size, we might even have a woman or a man that's been involved in abortion, and you would say, I'm guilty of murder. Greg, can that sin be forgiven? Well, look at the text. Verse 28 says, all sins shall be forgiven. And most of you know the story of David. After committing adultery, he arranges for Bathsheba's husband to be put to death in a wartime so-called accident, and that's murder. And God forgave him. You might say, but I have been so unkind and hurtful to people. You mean like the Apostle Paul, who used to be known, as you know, as Saul. And in his conscience, he was just so confused, he thought he was living for Christ by actually putting Christians to death. He was forgiven. He became a great apostle. You know, how about a person who's guilty of gross racial hypocrisy? You mean somebody like Peter? A guy who's Jewish and he hangs out with Gentiles until the big guys from Jerusalem come into town. And once they come into town, then he'll have nothing to do with the Gentiles until they go back home. What a hypocrite. Paul rebuked him to his face. He was forgiven. And God forgave him of that. There is no sin, no type of sin that Jesus Christ cannot forgive. How about what was going on in Corinth? This is such an encouraging passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Now he's going to list all these different kinds of sins, people that do sin. "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." You say, how did that encourage you? Well, keep going. Here it comes. "Such were some of you." This is Paul talking about people in the church. Some of you used to be fornicators. Some of you used to be idolaters. Some of you used to be effeminate. Some of you used to be homosexuals. Some of you used to be thieves, covetous, drunkards, the whole thing. Paul says, such were some of you, but what happened? But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God, 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Jesus can forgive any sin. That's what it says here in the text. Verse 28 says, "All sins shall be forgiven the sons of men." Sin there being a general word. And notice what comes else in verse 28. What comes next? "And whatever blasphemies they utter." You say, well, what in the world is blasphemy? Blasphemy is when you sin against God. Blasphemy is an offense that is directed against God. One commentator puts it this way, to utter malicious words against God. You might be thinking now, okay, I've done some really bad things, and you're saying God can forgive me, but what if I have sinned in very big ways against God? Jesus makes it very clear. Not only can all sins in general be forgiven, but in verse 28 it says even all blasphemies, that's a specific type of sin, that too can be forgiven. And the idea of blasphemy is you're blaspheming against God. And just in case that doesn't seem to maybe make the point, let me just bring up a text in the Gospel according to Matthew, where it says this way in Matthew 12, 31-32, same parallel passage, Matthew recording it. "Therefore I say to you," Jesus speaking, "any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "it shall be forgiven him." Jesus is making the point very clear that you can be forgiven of any sin. Sin in general, sin very specifically, including sinning even against God himself. Now, that part about blasphemy has to be a great blessing to many, many Christians through the years. To us, maybe it's not as necessary, but those of you that read even just a little bit of church history, you realize that our Christianity today is different than how it's been in the past. None of us are really put in very hard places as a rule, as some of our brothers and sisters in the past have been. But you know what it's been like, if you've read a little bit of church history, of people being threatened with death and torture if they would not deny Jesus Christ as Savior. And as we all know, and as in our hearts we fear that we too may do, If I was faced with torture of just indescribable pain, would I be able to keep saying Jesus is Lord, or would I cave and give in and deny the name of my Savior? Many of our brothers and sisters throughout church history have blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ, and what a blessing that they too can be forgiven. And they don't have to think that somehow then I'm not really a Christian. We, of course, have the account of the Apostle Peter, who denied that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet it's clear in John, Gospel according to John, chapter 21, that even Peter was forgiven for denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, what's the good news in this text? And I hope I'm not spending too much time on this, but I just want to encourage you tonight. We're so quick to jump to the hard part. I want to focus first on the great part. All sin can be forgiven. That's the truth of the gospel. That's what Jesus leads with. Now, let's just review real quick. What does it mean to be forgiven? Different words for forgiveness. The best definition that has really helped me is forgiveness is being released from a penalty. Some of you have gone to traffic court, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Now, I know who would not raise the hands, right? I don't think I could picture Pastor Ward going to a traffic court. Okay? He's a really good example on how to drive in a safe way, in a way that would never cause you to have to go to traffic court. Just another reason why you're my hero, Ward. I'm working on it, okay? Okay. But some of you have gone to traffic court and you were told you have points, right, on your license. But after such a period of time, those points would be forgiven. They can be forgiven. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, well, if that's true, just kind of sit there and look like, I don't know what he means, okay? And that way everyone won't think ill of you, okay? I've experienced that. You know, I'm not proud of this. Before I was a believer, when I was in high school, not a Christian, I, on one occasion, had to go to court, non-traffic court. I'll just leave it that way. And I still remember what a blessing it was to think about the fact that I was told that once I was legally adult, my record would be expunged, and I wouldn't never have to admit that I did something, okay? And that could be forgiven. Any sin that we commit can be forgiven. I think of the song. I was humming different songs this week as I was working through the text. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. I'll read it one more time. What's Jesus' gracious declaration? That all sins can be forgiven. Verse 28, all sins shall be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. You say, Greg, that sounds just absolutely over the top, incredible. It is. And you might be thinking there must be an exception. There is an exception. And Jesus makes that very clear in verse 29. Jesus writes, but whoever or speaks, Mark records for us, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. You say, what are we talking about? We're talking about a solemn exception. Why do I say solemn? Notice the beginning of verse 28, Jesus leads with truly. The word truly is, it's from the Hebrew, it's in Greek obviously, New Testament. It's the word amen. When somebody sings a song, choir special, whatever, and you say amen, you're saying truly. That's right, that's what I believe, just what they sang, Lord, me too, I believe it. When Jesus says something very, very important, he leads with that word amen, or truly. It's a word that kind of just makes you stop and think about what's coming next. It's a word that's only recorded in the Gospels. It's always spoken by Jesus, recorded 13 times in Mark, 30 times in Matthew, 6 times in Luke, 25 times in John. It means you better listen to this because it matters. You say, what comes after truly? I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. This specific person never, never, ever has forgiveness. This person could never be forgiven, and his eternal fate is sealed forever. That's what Jesus is teaching. In fact, in the same, again, parallel account, the Gospel according to Matthew, it's even elaborated on more in Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Wow. I mean, my thinking is why? What's going on here? Why is it true that this person never has forgiveness? Well, look what comes next in verse 29. But is guilty of an eternal sin. You cannot be forgiven of an eternal sin. Again, going back to the court kind of thing. You could go to court for maybe doing some kind of moving vehicle violation or whatever, and that's temporary, that's not eternal. But when a person commits this kind of sin, Jesus says that person will never be forgiven. Why? Because the sin's eternal. And as long as time goes on, there is no forgiveness for an eternal sin. So we read a text like this, and the question is, well then, what is the unforgivable sin? It's what the text tells us. Notice, please, again the text, verse 29. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, that's the sin, never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. What is the unforgivable sin? It's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You say, what exactly does that mean? Well, let's just take our time tonight, and as always, we'll just let the text speak and try to understand the best we can what God's Word would have for us. And I think by God's grace, even as we just ask some very basic questions, we all should be able to leave this evening with an understanding of what the unforgivable sin really is. Let's ask some very basic questions. First of all, what is it? Well, Jesus says in verse 29, it's blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And he brings it up, why? Because of verse 30. Because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So here's a group of people that are saying of Jesus, he has an unclean spirit. That's a demon. And when they accused Jesus of having a demon, they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to commit this unforgivable sin. You say, okay, well, who was in danger of committing it? Back to verse 30. Because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Who's the they of verse 30? Please go back to verse 22, what we began with this morning. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying he's possessed by Beelzebul. And he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. Who are these people? Scribes. These are the guys that come down from Jerusalem. These are the big guns. These are the religious fat cats, if I could put it that way. These are the Jews that hate Jesus Christ. And their whole goal is to put them on a cross. These are the people that Jesus is talking about. And it's because they, verse 30, were saying he has an unclean spirit. These were not uneducated people. These were not people who didn't know a lot about Jesus. These are not people who didn't know their Bibles. These are people that are intelligent and educated and schooled. And Jesus said, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit, they needed to understand that they were in danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit and committing an unforgivable sin. You say, okay, but how? Greg, could you just be a little more exact? I'm going to do the best I can. How were they in danger of committing it? Well, again, we have to kind of go back to what happened this morning in the message. What's the beginning of the whole context of Scripture that we're looking at? What's beginning with verse 22? The scribes came down from Jerusalem. Why did the scribes come down from Jerusalem? Well, we have to go back to the text in Matthew that gives us the official or specifics, a better word, healing that made this whole thing happen. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. A demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. There is an exorcism, a miracle. Jesus did it, and no one could deny it. All the crowds were amazed, the common people, and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David. That's the Messiah. This man cannot be the Messiah, can he? And they're all thinking, maybe this is the Messiah. Pick up the story, verse 22. What's going on back in Jerusalem? Get the scribes up to Galilee, into Capernaum, because people are going to start believing in Jesus, and they can't. So verse 22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he's possessed by Beelzebul, and he cast out demons by the rulers of the demons. Why were they saying Jesus is demon-possessed? Because they knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They know their Bibles. They know that Messiah can cast out demons, and they got the proof right there, and it's looking them in the face, and they don't want to admit it because they'll lose all of their power and all of their prestige, and all they want to do is put Jesus to death. So they lie about him. And they say, you know what? He's casting out demons. We can't deny it. But he's doing it because he's demon-possessed. And that's specifically what these people are doing. That is what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. To say that the miraculous works that Jesus Christ did that testify to his messiahship were actually not done by the person of the Holy Spirit, but they were done by Satan himself. That's what it means. If I could put it in my own words, I read many, many, many different definitions. You no doubt have some in your study Bible. What then is the unpardonable sin? I would say this is original, but I've read so many definitions. My guess is this is just a cut and paste of things I've been reading. Let's try this. This is the unpardonable sin, as I understand the context. It would be the persistent. I'm taking that out of verse 22. The scribes were saying, it wasn't a one-time deal. They kept saying. It's the persistent, purposeful. They know exactly what they're doing. This is not somebody who's never heard the gospel and they're going, boy, this is weird. I don't think I believe this Christian stuff. That's not these people. This is the persistent, purposeful, unrepentant. They're not even open to considering the fact that maybe they're wrong. So we'll call it the persistent, purposeful, unrepentant rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice how. By attributing his clearly understood miraculous works, they knew he was doing it. They didn't even try to deny it. to the power of Satan rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, I understand the Scripture would be what it means in this historical context to commit the unpardonable sin, the sin for which there is no forgiveness. Now, my guess is if we stop there tonight, some perhaps will go home thinking, that was really interesting, Greg, and now I know what's going on historically, but I sure wish you would have talked about the year 2012. What's going on today? Well, we're going to close with just a couple of very simple questions tonight. I call these questions for today. I have four. I think they're the questions that some of you may have on your mind. Here's the big one. Number one, can a believer commit this sin? Can a believer commit the unforgivable, unpardonable sin? But you know the answer to that. If I'm even close on my definition, you know the answer to that. Let me read my definition again. The persistent, purposeful, unrepentant rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can any Christian do that? No. There are many people who claim Christianity, who profess Christianity, but John's very clear in 1 John, right? They went out up from us, but they were not of us, because if they would have been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us, but they went out from us, hope I got that right, so that it may be clear that they were not of us. You say, what does that mean? The world is filled with people who once upon a time said, you know what, I'm a follower of Christ, and then they just chuck the whole thing. You say, what happened? Did they lose their... No, they didn't lose their salvation. They never had it in the first place. No such thing as a true child of God just chucking the whole thing. Having bad days, yes. Having very bad days, yes. Having very, 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 very bad days, yes. But just walking away from Christ finally and unrepentantly, no. No true child of God. And I only began the definition. The persistent, purposeful, unrepentant rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ by attributing his clearly understood miraculous works to the power of Satan. How can a Christian do that? Would you believe in Jesus if he rose from the dead by Satan? Would you believe in Jesus if he came into this world on Christmas through the power of Satan? Would you believe this whole thing if Mary conceived miraculously by an act of Satan? I wouldn't. How can a Christian do that? And the point is clear. No Christian could do that. No child of God can do that. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no concern about committing an unpardonable, unforgivable sin. And it's something that should never even be on your radar screen. Now, for other people, perhaps, because that'll take us to question number two. Can this sin still be committed today? And I didn't really keep track, but just to be frank, it's up for grabs. Some people, I'm not convinced of this, but some people would say that what was happening at this point in time was an official corporate rejection of Jesus Christ by the nation of Israel as they were turning their back on their Messiah. And thus, that specific historical event is not repeatable today. And thus, you can't really do this even if you're unsaved. Now, notice, I didn't say I'm convinced of that, but that's a very common understanding of this text. My own personal opinion is, since I'm not convinced of that, I would simply say, yes, it would be possible for an unregenerate person to what? to engage in the persistent, purposeful, unrepentant rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ by attributing his clearly understood miraculous works to the power of Satan rather than the Holy Spirit, the same thing the guys from Jerusalem, the scribes, did. I believe it would seem to me that it's still possible. That there could be people who know their Bibles, people that perhaps were raised in Christian homes, people that have gone to Christian churches, people that could take that little bridge tract and explain the plan of salvation as well as you or I could, quoting every verse by memory, and they've just tossed the whole thing. They said, I don't believe this. I will not believe it. It's all a fraud. It's all a sham. You want to find people like that? Don't do this. Just Google former Christians who have denied Jesus Christ and check out their websites. But don't. As we find people who have, in a sense, committed themselves to making sure I speak on a human level, that many people will turn their backs on Jesus, even as they have done, even as verse 22, Mark 3, the scribes wanted the crowd to do. That would seem to me to be a parallel illustration that this sins still could be committed today. But guys, I'm not even talking about the average unbeliever. I mean, I don't know about you, but the average unbeliever I talk about, a whole lot of them kind of believe in Christianity a little bit, you know. They're going to a liberal church or a Roman Catholic church or something like that, and they're not truly regenerate, but they believe in some of the Christian stuff, if I could say it that way. There are other people who don't believe it, but they just say whatever, right? I don't believe it, whatever. That's certainly not committing this sin. I would never even want to say it's not being saved. It's more than that. So can the sin still be committed today? It would seem to me it certainly could. Number three, you say, Greg, but what if I'm here tonight? What if I'm listening and I fear that I have committed this sin? You know what? I have some really, really, really good news for you. If you're here tonight, and now the better news would be you're not concerned about it because your faith's in Jesus Christ. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you've never been saved, and you're here tonight saying, I am very fearful that maybe I've committed it, that's good news, because every place I'm reading, and this makes sense to me, the very fact that you would be fearful that you've committed it would be evidence that you have not committed it. Because the people like these scribes in Mark 3:22, the atheists on the websites that are trashing Christianity, they're not struggling. We're not talking about people that are thinking, oh no, what if I done this? I could be damned. We're talking about people that are openly, flagrantly saying, I don't believe any of this. It's a lie. Those kind of people aren't fearing that they've committed this kind of sin. Last question, and then we're finished. You say, okay, Greg, I'm with you, but just help me because I'm struggling with this. Why would God refuse? Why would God refuse to forgive a repentant sinner? And my answer, very clearly, is he never has. And he never will. In the history of the world, there has never been one person who's cried out for salvation and didn't find it. In the history of the world, there's never one person who said, Lord, I'm a wicked sinner, please save me. And he said, no, I'm sorry. The kind of person who commits this sin is a person who has no interest in forgiveness. This is a person who's completely turned his back on God and he wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ. This is not somebody who says, oh Lord, please save me. But this is a person who, through common grace, as it were, God is looking down upon, and that person saying, you can look all you want, but I'm not interested, nor will I ever be. That's the person who persistently, purposely, unrepentantly rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, and adding this by attributing his clearly understood miraculous works to the power of Satan. Christ has never refused to forgive anyone. And so even if you're listening tonight and you're here, and we're still maybe back to the third point, you say, I'm a little bit fearful still. I would say, yet again, come to Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. All who are weary and heavy laden, come to Christ. And the promise of Jesus Christ is they will find rest. Why? We end with Mark 3:28. Because all sins shall be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. All sin shall be forgiven. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you. Lord, some of us have thought of some of the sin that's in our lives even this evening. Sins that we've committed in the past, and perhaps even sins that we're still struggling with today. And Lord, we praise you that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us from all of these sins. Father, we thank you that through the blessed Holy Spirit, you're able to help us to understand your word. Lord, if there would be one brother or sister here tonight, one brother or sister truly regenerate, indwelt by the Spirit, a follower of Christ, born again, if there would even be one who has struggled with this, and Lord, they have been wondering if they have committed the unforgivable sin. Lord, by your grace, would you please give them release tonight? Would you please free them from this wrong thinking? Would you please, Lord, never again allow Satan to cause them to think wrongly about this text of Scripture? Lord, we pray by your grace that you would help us to rejoice in the gospel, to rejoice in Jesus Christ, to rejoice in the forgiveness that all of us can have through Christ. We pray, Lord, as we understand more and more what a blessing it is to be forgiven, that warmth within our hearts that is caused by the beauty of the gospel would motivate us even more and more to want to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.